Good morning, everyone. Shall we rise again for prayer? Lord Jesus, we lift your holy name up and your good and loving name this morning, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for how we've been fed so far and challenged. And Lord, help that to continue through my words, Lord. Help me to speak as you would have me to speak, Lord Jesus. Help me to help me as much as I can, Lord, while I'm concentrating and thinking and speaking, to have my eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus, in faith, Lord. And give us all open ears and open hearts, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, amen. All right, thank you. If we can start off, I'll be going over several passages, but if you want to get a head start, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Excuse me. And as you're turning, I'll just start off with a question. Is life harder than it was 10 years ago? You don't have to raise your hand. Or 5 years ago, or maybe even 1 year ago. I think if you would ask our country and take a poll, I think many would admit that this decade so far to this point, 4 years in, has been, or three and a half, well, let's see, four and a half if you start with 2020, so far has been a lot more difficult than the decade before. I don't know how many of you remember this. I think there still may be signs, but the spotted lanternfly, what I would call a panic, but there was a lot of attention given to that and the threat it was to nature, and that was in 2019, and that, wow, have things changed. You don't hear quite as much of that anymore. We've got COVID, and it seems like since COVID has hit, life has not been the same since. And on top of that, we've got wars in the Ukraine, Israel, political unrest in Haiti, pretty deep unrest there, and wars in other places as well. But the political unrest, even in our country, have made things much worse. And if we zoom in a little bit closer to home, many of us would agree that circumstances aren't as easy as they would have been in years past. I know that's the case for me. Many of our congregations have lost loved ones. Others have had to bear different types of challenges and pressures, and many of these pressures don't seem to let up. But in the middle of this, Jesus' message is the same, and that He is sufficient. And if you heard phrases like this before, you may have heard variations of them. All we need is Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. Sometimes we kind of have to work against letting this phrase be kind of trite, overused, to the point where you may struggle to appreciate its meaning. And you may have even heard someone use phrases like this as they were walking away from maybe, you know, practical holiness. And yet, the Bible testifies to this reality. And this morning, I want to let the Scriptures simply speak to that. Especially, I want to make it clear that many of you may still be struggling through great difficulty. And I don't want to speak lightly about this. I don't want to do it in such a way that makes light of the difficulties that you may be experiencing. Heartache, disappointment, discouragement, depression, anxieties, confusion, temptations from the devil. These are real. They take a toll on our mind. They can take a toll on our spirit and even on our physical bodies. But if you're dealing with these things, may Jesus minister hope to you this morning. And these verses that I have, I hope will do just that. So John 15, I may have said 14 before, but John 15, I just want to read verses 1 through 4. Chapter 15, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. One thought that I'd like to bring out of this passage is the purging that you may be experiencing has a purpose. And that purpose would be that more fruit would come forth in your life. And we see similar thoughts in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you feel helpless in your situation? If so, you may be closer to victory than you realize. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Have you ever known someone who, a believer who was very competent, very capable, and yet, no matter how hard this person tried, was unable to break through? Have you known a strong person who, I heard this phrase the other day, who tried so hard, but failed so badly? So I don't want to lift up the idea of living the Christian life with no effort at all. But yet, Jesus does seek to put an end to self-confidence and any trust that we have in our flesh or our abilities. So if you're on the other side of things, if you think, how can I get through this difficulty? May Jesus' words be an encouragement to you if you feel like you're in a situation that's too much for you. One other thing. Looking to Jesus is a command. It's not a passive activity. I don't know how you are, but when I think of the word abide, sometimes it's not a word that's in a big part of our vocabulary. And so we think of the word abiding as just relaxing, being passive, maybe settling down. And we may lose sight of how difficult it can be to abide in Him at certain times. I don't think it comes naturally, or Jesus would have emphasized it as much as he did. And the last item that I have here with this passage, that if you abide in Christ, you are promised fruit. Good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And on top of that, much fruit. And I think we can and should take it a step further and trust that Jesus can give us power to rise up to whatever challenge faces us. Colossians 1, verse 11. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, into all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, if we can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to look at a few verses there. Here we're comparing, Paul is comparing the new covenant with the old, and I'm not necessarily here to do that. as far as comparing and contrasting the two, but I do want to bring out some important truths here. I want to start with verse 5 and then go to 9, and then I'll also jump down to verse 17. Starting with verse 5, not that we, this is Paul speaking here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shalt not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And if we jump down to the second half of verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So a few notes that I have here is one that we already touched on. If you feel like you do not have what it takes to pull through whatever difficulty you're going through, our sufficiency, Paul says, is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we see that coming from a person that he had his share of difficulties in life. Another item that I see here is the way in which the Spirit of God chooses to work with us, or that word is what ministration means, how God ministers. That is glorious. He's comparing it to the old covenant, and yet, in and of itself, the way that God deals with man now is glorious. Maybe some of the tasks for us is understanding how He does work and kind of looking through the lens of our lives through those things, but we trust and we know that the way God works with man is glorious. It attracts attention. It's a beautiful thing. One other point there is the liberty that Paul writes about means strength to us as we live the Christian life. It's a life of joy, much like in Pilgrim's Progress, like Christian experience when his burden was lifted. And that liberty is something that gives us strength. An unburdened life is one that's more powerful to do the will of God. And then the last one here, maybe the one that I would like to focus on the most, is focusing his thoughts in Jesus and on Jesus made Paul and us more like Christ. So there's hope there. And it's very simple when we think about it. Not necessarily easy, but very, very simple. Colossians. I want to read a couple more passages here. Colossians 2, and you don't have to turn there. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we think of walk, we think the course of everyday activities. It may not be a dramatic experience. There may be some days that are better than others, but it's a life that's rooted and built up. It takes time, I think, for many of us, meditating on His Word, again, looking at life through the eyes of faith as opposed to other things that get in the way, and just being built up brick by brick, stud by stud, just piece by piece, built up in Him. And after that building, you will be established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Another passage here that I may have mentioned before, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up. Let's look at what Jesus has done for us. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the middle of our trials, let's not forget where God has placed us and with whom we are when we sit in heavenly places, as opposed to focusing on the difficulties around us. Here, it gets even more specific in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here the context and application is clear. Jesus is willing to meet our needs, and He's experienced them. And I've heard it preached that He has experienced the difficulties in life even more than we have, because we've failed. At times we've all given in to temptation, and He never gave in, even to the point where He was in the garden, struggling there, and even on the cross, He never gave in. So Jesus understands, and your needs touch His heart because He has experienced them. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I won't expound there, but just a simple admonition. There are also other scriptures that I haven't mentioned that I'm sure would address this thought, and you're welcome to share. I think this will be a short sermon, so feel free to add afterwards. So with all that Jesus offers, what causes us to look away from Christ? What are some things that cause you and me to miss here and to not draw on the strength that is allowed to us? Number one, I think most of these are pretty obvious. Simply holding on to sin, whether it be the world, the flesh, or our own will, just not willing to live in full surrender would be the first. I think the lack of faith that He can supply our needs and meet us where we at, even though we may not be wandering into sin, but just that lack of understanding of what Jesus wants to do. The third was a religious spirit. John 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what do I mean? I think you understand that I'm not here to knock practical holiness, conservative thinking necessarily. The Bible does speak well of true and right religion. But there are some ditches that come with a severe focus on rules and regulations. These can be either from a church, or they may even be self-imposed. So we don't have the time to go into much detail, and maybe this is something that doesn't affect you, but if you feel like your convictions lead to questionable fruit in your life, maybe in other areas, don't be afraid to ask questions and to get help from the body, from the church. What are some other things that cause us to look away from Christ? The last point I have would be distractions. Even well-meaning distractions. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But if we could just stop at that word steal. When someone breaks into your house, maybe when someone, there's identity thefts. Maybe some of you had experienced that. He's not doing any physical harm to you. He hasn't killed you. He hasn't destroyed you. He hasn't touched your family. But he's stolen something that rightfully belongs to you. And the devil, if for whatever reason, if your faith is engaged to the point where he can't cause you to go into sin, where he, your will is set that I'm not going to go into the world. I'm not going to give into this or that. Well, the devil he'll settle for what he can do. And for many, many cases, the devil is, I don't want to say content, but he'll settle for stealing. Maybe joy or peace or something that a heritage that God has given you that the devil wants to simply take away. That is possible. I've got some passages here. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I mean, there could be sin in philosophy. Not sure about the rudiments of the world. Maybe just talking about an ascetic life that in and of itself isn't necessarily wrong, but here it was a distraction for the Colossians, and or a potential distraction, and Paul is simply warning them, don't do it. Galatians 4, where is then, he's speaking to the Galatians here, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Somehow the Galatian church became distracted by circumcision and other elements of the Jewish law. And we see it's almost as if something died inside of the Galatian church. And Paul knew that. Back to Colossians 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Paul is simply saying here, you're becoming distracted. This asceticism, it may not be sin. There's no scripture that speaks against it. But you're just simply losing your focus on the Christ and the power that He offers us. So, practical applications. And it's good to know, I mean, as far as fleshing this out, this may look different from everybody, or for everybody. But I think here are some principles there that I think will help. Number one, set aside time to be a self-feeder in God's Word. Have confidence that God's Word has the answers for your situation. And don't be afraid to dig in and to wait. It may take time, but maybe a principle that applies to you may not seem obvious at first glance. Number two, meditate on the I Ams of Jesus. And if how it usually works with the I Ams, for example, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And you can see this with other, just thinking, I think it's John 10. Actually, it's 11. Pardon me. These beautiful words that he says to Martha. Martha's talking about, I know that he shall rise in the again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's interesting that response. I sense that Jesus is saying, simply look to me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we see that pattern in all of the, I think in all of the I Ams. It's a really neat study, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you if you let these things simply sink in. And you may have days where, you know, the I Ams may mean more than the others, but I just encourage you just to keep searching, keep looking to Jesus. And to be more, we talked a little bit about where do we meet God? You know, there's a thought that, yes, we do meet God in our own hearts. And yet, I think there's a case where we also meet with God in the context of the body. Let me try to explain here. Let me read. What I want to do is go back to Colossians chapter 2. You don't necessarily have to turn in there. Verse 19, we just read this a second ago. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And he's talking specifically about body life here. I'll start with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into a measure, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body until the edifying of itself in love. Can you see the similarities between what's happening in Colossians 2 and this chapter? Strength is being drawn from Christ in Colossians 2. We see that. Here we also see strength is being given to the individual parts of the body. And how is that done? It's in the context of what's happening here. And so we, by that, I say we, yes, we meet with God and Jesus alone, you know, in our prayer closets, in our study of the Word, definitely. But we also meet with God in the context of the local body. We can't push aside one and neglect the other. And I'm also not trying to meet every one of your specific needs with this sermon. You may need more from the church than what the Sunday morning service can provide. You know, it's limited here in just these hours how we can have these needs addressed. So closer relationships are a step above that. And I think ultimately, this service is important, but I encourage you. Let's think of church life as something to be on what happens within the context of this room or the confines of this room. And then the last one, I have learned to identify the distractions in your life. And this, the number of distractions that the devil wants to throw at us, probably it feels innumerable. And many of them will have some type of spiritual veneer to them. Some of them may just be taking practical steps to get rid of them. Some of them may be harder to identify. And I think that's just part of the digging in the Word and knowing how are you missing the mark? How are you being distracted? How am I being distracted? Because the devil, again, if he can't kill you, if he can't destroy you, he'll definitely at least try to steal what he can. So that's my sermon for this morning. Apologize if it's too short, and yet at the same time, we do have time. And ultimately, I believe I've shared a lot from God's Word, but I also want to encourage you to take the time and the energy to flesh this out, no matter where you are. You may not be in a time where you're in a crisis, and you may be walking with peace and joy and in victory, which is fine. But wherever you are, I just encourage you to take the time and the energy to flesh this sermon out. I think in the context and with the help of the body, in your own life, especially if you are in a time of need, don't walk away from this building today without believing that God has a path of victory for you, and just resolve to find that path and walk in it as long as it takes. So, my blessings be upon you, and may the Lord add to His Word.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for laboring in the Word and bringing us God's truth this morning. There's a couple of things that stood out to me. Mark talked of a changing world, and yes, it's very changing, but aren't we thankful that we have something that doesn't change, and that is God's Word that doesn't change. John 15 talked about a little bit. And that branch that's in the vine, we tend to think we can do something on our own sometimes. But that branch is what good is it when it's not in the vine? It's totally useless and dead. Will die if it's not in the vine. That branch can't grow fruit on its own. Mark talked to distractions, and I was reminded the devil does come in sheep's clothing and looks good, and that can definitely be distractions in a lot of ways. So does anybody have anything to add to it, or anything they want to say, put your hand up and we'll bring a mic to you.
And thank you to all the brothers who shared today for Brother Mark laboring in the Word. Psalms 103, two verses I like to read that came to my mind, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And there's a quote, I don't know who it came from, but I've quoted it many times. If it concerns me, it concerns Christ. And I had a situation 2 days ago that came up. I'm not even going to share what it was because it's so silly. The average human, it would not have bothered them, right, Mark? I shared it with Mark. You know, it wouldn't even bother them, but it bothered me. And you know what? And Billy, he put his arm on my shoulder a couple times, and it was like, you know, this bothers me. I need to take this to Christ. My adult children invited me out yesterday. I was so under the weather about this situation. I said, you know what? Me and Billy are going to stay home. You take the boys. You take Mark and Pete. I stayed home and I worked on Pilgrim's Progress, you know, through the shadow of the Valley of Death. It was nowhere even near the shadow of the Valley of Death. But for me, it was something that concerned me. And you know what? No matter how small it is, no matter how big it is, we can take it to Christ. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Thank you. Well, let's ponder what we've heard this morning and be doers. Heard about being doers.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.